Matthew chapter 27 and the Word of God, please. There's a worksheet going around. Hopefully you got one. If you did not get one, well, they're doing it right now, so just sit tight. Did we already get them out? Okay, go ahead and hand those out. While those are coming your way, Matthew 27 in the Word, we're going to continue in the life, example, and teachings of Christ, and we're going to look at the question, how did they miss Jesus? How did they miss Jesus? And we had a good prayer service there. Thank you, Brother Roger, for handling that. I know that Christy Windhorst and little baby Maddie are homesick tonight with a stomach bug, and some of the family are home. Some of the kids are here, but they're home tonight sick, so pray for them too. And I just thought of that as I was walking up here. Lots of people dealing with illness. That's that time of year. Remember to foam in, foam out. Foam in, foam out. Get that hand sanitizer on your way in. Make sure when you get in your car or on your way out to your car, do it again, you know. It's just that time of year for everybody being sick, man. It's been a rough. I was talking to my dad today there in Orlando. He's had the same problem. Just been a good year, but everybody's been sick. It's just people sick everywhere. So it just seems like nationally it's going on. So if you think you can escape to Florida and get away from the sickness, you are wrong. They're just as sick there as we are around here. So you might as well just stay put for the rest of the winter here. All right, Matthew 27, Albuquerque, huh? I'm praying against it, man. Just gonna. How many of you are with me? We're praying against it. We're just going to pray it out of here. Pray it out of here, man. I'm messing with you. But I remember when I was 12 years old, we took a trip from Hot Springs, Arkansas, out to L.A. And my mom had family that were in Mesa, Arizona. So we were going to stop there and see them, then go over to L.A. Excuse me. And we were driving through the desert, and we were going to come up through Albuquerque. And we were going to come in at about maybe around 4 in the morning. Dad was going to drive all night, trying to make some time. And Dad told me, he said, we had a big old Ford van, you know. He said, son, you ought to sit up here with me, because when we come through, you need to see Albuquerque. When you come over, you'll be in desert, you're in desert, and there's nothing. All of a sudden, he said, we're going to come over a hill, and it's going to look like a billion Christmas lights down in a valley. And he said, you don't want to miss this, because he remembered it when he'd come through there years before. So I did. I sat up there, and he and I talked all night long and just had a good time, and it's a good memory that way. But I remember coming over that hill, and it was just dark desert for hours. Then all of a sudden, boom, we come over that hill, and there it was down in the valley in front of us, Albuquerque, and it was just lights everywhere in the middle of this desert area. So I'm sure it's changed now. You know, that was 12 years. I was 12 years old, and that was about 8 or 9, 10 years ago. So I'm sure it's changed some now out there, but it was something I'll never forget. I'll never forget that. All righty. Everybody should have their worksheet now, and we're going to look at the question, how did they miss Jesus? I mean, what happened there? He came, there was all these prophecies, and you know, everything was very explicit, and yet they missed him. So let's look at some of this on that question tonight. Matthew 27, I chose this verse here. Look at verse number 54 as our launch verse, and we'll look at a few other scriptures. And I've got more scriptures than obviously I'll have time to give, but I'll give you the references for them, because I'll try my best to get us out by 8 o'clock tonight. Does that sound good to y'all? 8 o'clock, you're not going to be mad like, you know, it took us 30 minutes to get here and preacher preached for 20 minutes. And you know, Rick, you're not going to go home saying, I drove 30 minutes here and he preached for 18 minutes. You're not going to be resentful. I don't want to hear that now. Does a man ever study 18-minute sermon? My goodness. You could even go to 15. 15 and you wouldn't be happy? You wouldn't be mad at all? Wow, look at my glasses. I'm like, man, I was in shock. Wow. All right, well, we'll see what we can do here. Matthew 27:54 says this, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, somebody said one time that regret is the truth seen when it's too late. Here we see them come to a realization that they just put a man on the cross who was not a man. There was something different about him. This is something supernatural. And this centurion stood there looking at him, and the people that were around him, and they, there's a plurality there, those that were watching this said, surely, this was the Son of God. Wow. You wonder How did they miss him? How did they miss him? Now, if you're looking at your notes, it was obvious that Jesus was in a league of greatness that was unrivaled. He did so many great things, and the public seemed to be crazy about him. People followed him. There were crowds everywhere. His fame, and this was before media, before internet, before television, before news, but his fame spread everywhere. And there were so many people that searched him out. They searched him out for healing. They searched him out to get answers to theological questions. They followed his every move. Yet as a nation, they rejected and despised Jesus. The question I want to answer is this: how could they have missed Jesus? And why did they reject him as their Messiah? Before we get to the answer to that, I want to give you a few biblical facts that I find to be astonishing. Number one, biblical research has produced 333 prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. 333 prophecies. There's at least that many. There may be more, but they have research groups have produced 333 prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus, whether it was his first coming or relating to the second coming and the rapture. 333 prophecies are in this book that tell us in detail about Jesus' coming, his second coming, and, of course, the rapture. 333. Point number two, 109 of these were in the Old Testament and dealt with his first coming. So how many is the total number? And 109 are in the Old Testament, and they deal with his first coming. The fact that he would be born of a virgin. The fact that he would be born in Bethlehem. The fact that he would be despised and rejected. The fact that he would be somebody who would die for the sins of man. All these prophecies were given. All these things were there. 109 of them in the Old Testament that dealt with his first coming. The Jesus that would be born, a baby in a manger, all these things were told. Number three, these prophecies were given in great detail, and they told how he would be born, where he would be born, how he would live, die, and be resurrected, and the powers he would possess. In those 109 prophecies, we get all that information in great detail. All righty, number four, the chances of 109 out of 109 prophecies being fulfilled are slim, and yet that is what happened. If you were a gambling person and you gambled that 109 out of 109 would happen, I mean, if I had a coin here and I told you that I could guess perfectly how many times it would be heads and how many times it would be tails, and we're going to flip it 109 times, and I'm going to tell you in front how many times it's going to be heads or tails, what do you think the odds are that I would be right 109 times out of 109? Well, no, nobody would take that bet. Yet in the Bible, there were 109 documented prophecies, even things that would seem trivial, like the fact that they would gamble for his cloak, things that, like, his legs would not be broken, things that wouldn't seem to be that important. And when you see them there, it leaps out at you as you look at and overlay what happened to Jesus. You see all these verses that leap out in the Old Testament that describe what would happen to Jesus in great detail. 109 out of 109. There was not a single one of those 109 prophecies that did not come to pass. That's just, there's no way that could be a coincidence. There's no way to gamble that risk. That is perfection. Now, number five, it's hard to imagine 109 vivid details concerning Jesus. He fulfilled them all, and yet people stood around confused as to whether or not he was the true Messiah. And many people rejected him and missed it. There were 109 vivid details given to the students of the Old Testament. By the way, it was the most studied and learned crowd that were his biggest enemies, that were his biggest detractors. It were the people who spent hours researching this book. It was the religious crowd of Israel that literally fought him the most. And you wonder, how did they read the Old Testament and they see 109 vivid details, Jesus passing the test, 109 questions, you know, by the time it was done, of course, by the time the crucifixion was done, all these things had come to pass, but 109 things here, and yet people were still unsure whether or not he was the Messiah. Many people rejected him and missed him. All righty, number six. Now, even more amazing than what I just told you, here's where it concerns us. Because it's easy for us to sit here and say, man, those people back then, how ignorant could they have been? How in the world could they have crucified Jesus? Good grief, 109 things told to them and they still missed it? Here's where it gets interesting for our generation. How many of you would agree, 109, that's a lot of warnings, amen? That's a lot of information. That's a lot of details. All right, well, keep that in mind as I read this next point. Now, even more amazing is this. There are 224 prophecies in the Word of God concerning the second coming of Jesus. Twice as many as the first coming of Jesus, where he was born in a manger. And yet many there will be that miss Jesus and are left behind. It will catch them as a thief in the night. It'll catch them unprepared, unready. They will not be ready to see Jesus when he returns. Now, I want you to imagine being on a road that has 109 signs, or in our case, 224 signs that say your exit is coming. It's coming, and for miles, 224 signs tell you your exit's coming, and somehow you still miss your exit. Now, before I get too critical, I've actually almost done that. Between my wife and Suri, I've been told almost 200 times that my exit is coming, and I have still missed it. Am I right, honey? I have done it. And there's times that I'll tell her, you know, why did you let me miss that? She'll usually remind me that I got snappy at her for reminding me at the last one, so she just let me figure it out myself. None of you other men ever do that, though, do you? Never. Never. Miss Marty's being honest. She's shaking her. He's going like this, and she's going like this. So I don't know which one's telling the truth. But anyway, if you could imagine someone driving down a highway with 224 signs leading for one exit, and somehow you still miss the exit or don't see it coming or don't know it's coming, that would be the equivalency of somebody missing the rapture if they were taught the Bible, read the Bible, or heard the Bible. 224 times there are prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. It's pretty amazing. Somebody say amen. Yet there's going to be people miss it. There's going to be people miss it. There's going to be people caught unaware. One of the most startling verses in all the Bible to me is the verse where it says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it, while narrow is the path that leads to salvation, and few there be that find it. The startling fact that we gain from that verse is this fact. There's going to be more people, Brother Jeremy, go to hell than there are going to be people going to heaven. That's a startling fact. That the majority of people are never going to meet the Messiah. They're never going to see who he is. They're never going to claim him as their Savior. And they're never going to be saved. And that's a startling revelation in the Word of God. And yet we can see here 109 revelations given. People missed it. They didn't see that it was Jesus. And then we see in our generation well over 200 prophecies, twice as many. And yet there's going to be a lot of people caught unprepared. Their lamp will not have the oil in it, so to speak, when the bridegroom comes. What a horrible thought. How did they miss it? Now, let me point this out to you, and some of you already know this, but let me go ahead and point it out because it's in the subject matter here. There were two images of the coming Messiah given in the Old Testament. One was more favorable than the other. The two images were these. Number one, the suffering Messiah. And the second image was the conquering Messiah. So there were the two definite images that were painted in Scripture that described Jesus. And one was a suffering Jesus. And we know that that was the Jesus that would come and be born in a manger and die on a cross. But there was also this conquering Messiah that is yet to come, The conquering Messiah is going to come at the second coming. He's going to set up a throne in Israel, and he's going to rule for a thousand years, the millennial reign. But we understand that these two images were very definitely painted, and they're very definitely there, but somehow people miss this. And of course, the more popular of the two images of Jesus was the conquering Messiah. The Jews favored that image of him because that meant that Israel would rule the world. And so they loved that image of Christ. And of course, when Jesus came, and many were disappointed that they thought he was going to be a militant leader who was going to help Israel expel Rome and become a world empire themselves, because they would see those things in the scriptures and they would see this. Now, in my notes, I wrote this. If you are the scripture references in their notes, Miss Kristen? Do I need to give those to them? Some of them are. All right, when it comes to the suffering Messiah, we won't have time to look at all these scriptures, but I hope that you'll take your notes and look them up and read them, and if you want to study about how they got this image of the suffering Messiah. Let me give you these scriptures if you want to write them down in your notes. The suffering Messiah is described in these verses. The book of Isaiah chapter 53, Zechariah 12 verse 10, Psalms 16 verse 8 through 11, in Psalms 22. Now, Psalms 22 was written by David 1,000 years before Christ and paints a vivid picture of the coming crucifixion. This picture shows Jesus as being a humble person that would die for the sake of mankind. It was not a favorable picture of their coming hero, but it was a theme all through the Bible. We see this same theme displayed in the foreshadowing of Jacob and Moses, and even in David, we see this picture here. Now, we see, if you look at those scriptures, you'll see what I'm talking about. It paints the picture of a Messiah who would suffer for the sake of man. Now, the conquering Messiah, this is, of course, the Messiah of the second coming, the one that is yet to come, that will put all of his enemies beneath his feet and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. He'll rule the earth during the millennial reign. This was the more popular and anticipated view of the coming Messiah. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture references for the conquering Messiah. And when you get time, I want you to look those up and study it. Here they are. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. The book of Isaiah, the chapter of Isaiah 11, that whole chapter, Isaiah 11, will describe the conquering Messiah. Of course, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, and Revelation 20, verse 1 through 10. If you read those verses, you'll get a great view of what the Word of God has given us concerning this coming conquering Messiah. Now, the suffering Messiah has already come. How many of you understand that? Say amen. He's already been here. That was the Jesus that we study and read in the Gospels. He was the suffering Messiah. He came to suffer. The Messiah that is yet to come is the conquering Messiah, and that will happen in two phases. Who knows what phase one is? The coming of Christ will be in two phases, separated by 7 years. The rapture is phase one, where Jesus comes and we meet him in the air. He doesn't come to earth. We meet him in the air. We're in the twinkling of an eye. We're caught up and caught out of here. The word rapture means to snatch up or to call up. We're raptured up, okay? Then there is the phase two. Who knows what that is called? The second coming, of course. The second coming is where Jesus will come with us. We're described as coming with him on white horses, literally an army of God. It'll come at the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus will then put all of his enemies beneath his feet. He will literally come down and land on the Mount of Olives. I've actually seen that, been there. They tell us that there's a fault line running right through it that geologists have uncovered. You know what the Bible says is going to happen when Jesus steps on that mountain? It's going to split in half. You think that's a coincidence that there's a fault line running through it that geologists have discovered? The Bible knew that long before they figured it out. Well, he's going to go right down in, and he's going to go through the East Gate. A lot of information about that East Gate. I'll give that to you one night. But he's going to go through it, sit on the throne, and he's going to rule the world from Jerusalem. And that is the conquering Messiah. And it'll set up a millennial reign. And that's the period of time that is described. We don't know a lot about it. There are scriptures, but we don't have a ton of information. But we do know that it'll be marked with peace. We see that Jesus will bring world peace, and it'll be the perfect peace. The Bible says that the child will be able to play next to the serpent, and the lion and the lamb will be in harmony and be able to lay together, and man will get along, and that curse will be lifted. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful period of time. But there's many scriptures there, and if some reason I went too fast, I will leave my notes sitting up here, and these are, verses are highlighted. You can get them off there after the service is over. So we see the suffering Messiah, we see the conquering Messiah. These were two images of the coming Messiah given in the Old Testament. One was more favorable than the other for obvious reasons. So how did they miss him with all this information about the suffering Messiah, the conquering Messiah? Let me give you three quick thoughts here. Number one, first of all, imagine a man standing on a mountaintop and looking across the vastness of a mountain range. Who's ever been to a mountainous part of the country? Maybe up in North Carolina or Tennessee, where you're standing there looking at mountains across. You've been out maybe in the Rockies. You'll stand on a mountaintop and look across, and you'll see other mountaintops. You'll see peaks over here and peaks over there. But what is between each of these mountaintops? Valleys. So when you're on a mountaintop looking across, there's all this terrain that you can't see, things that dip down. And you're looking over it, you're seeing mountains across the range, but you cannot see what's in the middle. When men of the Old Testament looked at prophecy, it was like a man standing on a mountaintop looking across a mountain range. There were peaks of prophecy, things that were highlighted, but there were things in the middle that they couldn't see. And so, when you see this, a man standing on a mountaintop looking across the vastness of a mountain range, he would see other mountaintops, but not the valleys in between. Many people saw prophecy this way. They saw peaks of prophecy, but they missed the details in the middle. There would be two comings of Jesus. One is a humble baby to die for men's sins, and another that comes first for his own, and then after the tribulation will return with his own to rule and reign over a conquered Satan. You and I have a more perfect understanding, having Revelation, having the New Testament. We understand this, but in the Old Testament, they tended to blend all this into one thing. They tended to see the mountaintops of prophecy, but they tended to not see things that were in the middle. You and I do have the advantage of much more teaching in the New Testament that helps us distinguish who this conquering Messiah is and who this suffering Messiah was. But they saw it in a way that they would get confused with this. And so they didn't really like talking about this suffering Messiah, but they were very excited about the conquering Messiah, not understanding the one had to come before the other. Alrighty? So, number two, also they allowed their preferences to cloud their judgments. They had an idea of how they wanted Jesus to be, and the Jesus that they got simply did not fit the image that they preferred. Do y'all see that? He wasn't this magnificent King David. Jesus was a carpenter's son. He didn't come from the city of Jerusalem. He came from the most poverty-stricken town in all of Israel, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And there we see he didn't fit. Didn't fit what they wanted him to be. And you know, I want to point this out. This happens often today, as people reject the Christ of the Bible, and they do this with statements like this. Well, the God I serve is like this. Or that's not the God I serve. Or the Jesus I know is this. And it's a custom fit, custom created version of Jesus that ignores a lot of scripture, but it's what they need Jesus to be, or whoever, whatever God that they have created. And we see that the Old Testament, they did this. Jesus, the suffering Messiah, didn't fit what they wanted him to be. And there's people today doing the same thing. And man has always tried to create a custom fit God, a custom fit Savior that fits their image of what they want him to be. And we see this all the time in religion, where people have this unique version of Jesus that fits their taste and their preferences and their view of what a Jesus should be. How many of you have ever met somebody that's kind of got their own salvation worked out? You ever heard some redneck say, me and God got our own thing worked out? And the truth is, no, you don't. You don't have a custom-fit salvation for you that's different from everybody else's. If you get saved, you will get saved the same way all of us get saved. There is no custom-fitting your own map of salvation. There's no creating a God that fits your theology. The God of this Bible is the God that sits in the heavens. And there's all kinds of people that have even created false religions with a God that fits what they think in their human reasoning what a God should be. You know, the God I serve wouldn't allow war. You know, how many of you ever heard people blaming God for disease? And, you know, the God I serve wouldn't allow that. The God I serve wouldn't judge anybody. The Jesus I love wouldn't send anybody to hell. And you and I know that Jesus never sent anybody to hell. Anybody that goes to hell chose to go to hell with Jesus begging them not to, but allowing them to have free choice. But people get this all messed up because there are people standing on a mountaintop in their biblical knowledge looking across and seeing little points of scripture, and they connect that into a way that they need to create a God that just is their custom fit version of God. And they did the same thing back then. So we see that. They were ignorant of scripture, and this brought error in their thinking about Jesus, and we still see this happening today. Lastly, it was God's plan for him to be rejected and die for the sins of mankind in order to make an atonement for sins. If you have, again, I'm out of time, but John 12, verse 30 through 33, read that and you'll see that point come to life in scripture. It was God's plan for him to be rejected. It wasn't an accident. Jesus was to be despised and rejected and to go to that cross. Jesus started out in a world that had no room for him, and today he is still dealing with rejection that defies the evidence. With all these prophecies, many will still miss Jesus and not be ready when he comes. In Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, write that down, Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, you'll see a great biblical description of this. Let me close by reading this verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 25, 8 through 9 shows us the suffering and victorious Jesus, all in two scriptures here. Isaiah 25, verse 8 says this, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25, verse 8 through 9. Let's bow for a word of prayer. They missed it, even with 109 prophecies. He just didn't fit what they wanted him to be. He wasn't the image that they were looking for. My friend, there's twice as many prophecies today telling us that Jesus is coming again. Tragically, many people are going to miss it. I hope you're not one of those people. If you say, Pastor Riggs, if I died today, I know that I'm saved. I know it. I'm ready. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Every hand down now. I think it's about every hand was raised. But let me go ahead and ask. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know for sure that Jesus is coming. But I do know. I don't know for sure that I'm ready for Jesus to come. But I do know that I don't want to miss it when he does. Anybody here feeling that tonight? If you're feeling a little anxious about the coming of Christ, would you just kind of raise your hand? No one's looking. Raise your hand. Put it right back down. I'm going to pray for you. And afterwards, if we can talk, I'd love to help you with it, help you understand more about it, help you be ready for it. Don't want you to miss it. Like a thief in the night, Jesus is going to return. Many there will be who will be left behind. They missed it. I'm so glad I found Jesus. I'm glad you found Jesus. Dear Father, it's been great to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We've spent some time praying, seeking your face with some issues that people are going through around us. We looked at your word for a while tonight, some things about your son. And Lord, we pray through the name of Jesus that we can see miraculous things happen and healing and things that people have cried out to you tonight in the prayer request. Lord, I pray that our lost loved ones, that somehow before it's too late, we can help them see the Messiah, help them get ready for it. Lord, I pray that you'll just help this lesson to help people have more understanding. What a tragedy it was that so many people were there. They were in the presence of the Son of God. But it wasn't until after he was crucified that many of them said, surely this was the Son of God. They missed it. They realized it, but it was too late. It was already done. So many people will wake up one morning and they're going to know that something catastrophic has happened. And many people are going to say, wow, it was true. But it's my hope that they'll find this truth before it's too late. We ask all this in Jesus' name.